morning. You know what, let's, before we start, just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, Lord, we acknowledge what you've taught us in your word, that nothing good can even happen here without the ministry of your Spirit among us. And we invite you here to be our teacher. And Lord, we ask that you would bear fruit today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you that you've made us saints of God in the kingdom of heaven, Lord, and we gladly are here today in fellowship, and we pray that you'd be pleased with our time and blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's New Year's. Naturally, on a new year, you want to spend some time talking about Star Trek, right? Yeah. Star Trek. I'm not talking about the old Star Trek with William Shatner. I'm talking about the new Star Trek, the new movies. You know, without William, the ones where Spock is involved with a relationship. Weirdness. Surprising things in this Star Trek. Specifically, though, I want to talk about the Star Trek where you remember who Scotty was. Scotty, the engineer, the guy who was down in the core of the ship. He's always saving the day. In the new Star Trek, something that's always bothered me is that Scotty has this little buddy. And this little buddy, he wasn't in the old Star Treks. He's this new guy. They've never even explained it. He just hangs out. I think his name is Keenzer. He doesn't talk. He just stands there silent, doing nothing. Every once in a while, Scotty calls to him and tells him to tag along, and he tags along, but it kind of bothers me, because he's like a squatter in the movie, right in the middle of this movie, squatting in these scenes, doing nothing. And I was thinking about that with regard to our subject today. Maybe his buddy, Scotty's buddy, is a helper, and a lot of us have a friend kind of like that, a friend. Maybe a companion, very loyal, always with you. He's silent. He doesn't even need to speak. It's kind of all been said. He follows you around, just kind of sitting in the background. You forget him occasionally, but then he makes eye contact with you and you remember. He's not gone long, kind of a squatter in that way. And he reminds you, maybe, just by his presence, that maybe you're a little bit different than everybody else. Maybe you're rejected. Maybe you're exposed, or maybe you don't have any hope. Maybe he's a reminder that you're contaminated. Maybe you're worthless. Maybe he's a friend that reminds you that you're a failure. So who is this friend? Anyway, let's go to Genesis 2:3. Just read through a passage here. Starting with verse 6, you remember the story. This is at the fall. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig tree leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." There's words in there that give us these visions of hiding and covering up and feelings of exposure, feelings of separation from God, and the reality in this case of the separation from God and the resulting separation from each other that happens as a result of that. Later in the Bible, we get new words entered into this conversation, words like rejection and unclean and contaminated. You probably see where this is going. Our friend's name is shame. Look back up in Genesis 2, verse 25. He says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed before the fall." And it turns out, guys, that he's a common friend, this shame. He's the natural starting place for any of us. Born in Adam, by nature, each of us is a child of shame. We're born into the world both judged and condemned. We're born totally exposed, in need of covering. We're born totally separated, and we're in need of adoption. All of us are born contaminated, in need of cleansing, and all of us are born sick, and we're really in need of healing. There's an author, Eric Johnson, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says that shame is everywhere. It lies in the depths of every human heart, which is a good starting point for us today, by the way. And by the way, did you know that it's not just you specifically that's dealing with your shame? It turns out that it's every one of us. All of us, in some fashion or another, are hiders, we're coverers, we're separatists, in some fashion. I wanted to just take a second and just dream for a second. What would it be like to live in an existence that there's no shame, without it completely? And we get hints of that before the fall. The obvious thing that we learn in just the passage, people were walking around unclothed. Can you imagine that? I mean, I know you had to have had that same dream that I've had, where you show up and there's something missing, right? You've forgotten something key. Please tell me I'm not the only one. Did you know that before the fall, not a single person had an inkling of a concern about their body? Not a single person. Albeit there weren't very many people back then. Every body was perfect. No one carried around issues with regard to what has happened to them in the past. That didn't even exist. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living life like that? People didn't have any issues of shame resulting from their own guilt. They hadn't done anything wrong. There wasn't even any sin. I don't know. Can you imagine? I mean, in your existence today, can you imagine a relationship where you are fully known inside and out? Even with a spouse. I mean, how rare would that be? Somebody fully knows everything inside and out. And at the same time, you have no feelings of insecurity, no exposure, you have no embarrassment. You don't have any feelings that you're dirty or you're contaminated. You have no reason to protect yourself and no being sinned against with its repercussions. What a dream. I wanted to just mention above, I mentioned the word guilty. Guilt and shame are a little bit different than each other. Guilt is kind of a legal term. It's a term that isn't overly emotional. It's really just not filled with feelings. It says that you're responsible for wrongdoing. That's what guilt is. All of us, obviously, based on God's word, are guilty before our holy God. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And so guilt, in addition to this legal perspective, has punishment tied to it. But shame has relationships tied to it and emotions and feelings involved, all swirling around, relationships with God and relationships with each other. I wanted to share, I have a book called Shame Interrupted. I recommend that book by Ed Welch, CCEF. He says that guilt and shame intersect when a particular sin is regarded by yourself or others to be worse than most sins. That's where guilt and shame come together. And some examples that he uses is, for instance, certain sins seem to amplify shame. For instance, if somebody's a child pornographer, there's both guilt and shame involved with that. The community even elevates that higher. If you're somebody that struggles with same-sex attraction, both guilt and shame. And then he contrasts those types of things with those of us maybe that freak out because we're behind a bad driver going down Government Way. He says, you might feel a little guilty, but most likely you don't feel any shame because everybody else does the same thing. So you're not ashamed because of an outburst necessarily. So shame also is a comparer. It's comparing all the time. In fact, shame hides in guilt's shadows and it speaks when it's insecure. So here's a second point for today, that shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of sin and fallenness. And by the way, that could be your own sin, or it could be, and many of you have experienced this, sin done against you, something maybe in your past, sin done against you as well. Shame says that you can't be valued, that that's impossible and there's no hope for you. So in the sense that I've been mentioning shame, in some ways, shame is also an indicator. And what do I mean by that? Certainly, it's an indicator of sin and fallenness, but it's an indicator of our existence as children of Adam. It's an indicator of guilt. But shame also, in other words, indicates a great need that we have. It's a need for cleansing and a need for fellowship and a need for love and a need for acceptance. It's a need for regeneration. It's a need for new birth. It's a need for a whole new beginning and a whole new heritage. Shame is relational, and the relationships need restoration. I'm blown away. After having lived this many years, how odd it is that we try to achieve this restoration, you know, like the healing or the wholeness and the things that we're really searching for, by things that actually further exacerbate our problems. I was thinking, we're part of a biblical counseling ministry here, and, you know, maybe there's somebody that was maybe molested as a child. Maybe today puts his open alcohol or something like that to soothe his shame. Maybe there was a wife that was battered. Maybe she's become so numb to this, so numb to life, that she's decided to cut herself to feel alive. That happens. Maybe a child bullied can find escape from that with food or the Xbox for hours and hours. Did you know that all kinds of marriages actually start in search for release from this shame, but they actually end in disappointment because they find out that their partner can't meet that need. Their partner can't cleanse them of their hearts of a guilty conscience. And I'm wondering, too, is, you know, because of truths like these, I think there's a lot of lone wolf Christians out there, either themselves that have been hurt in the past, or maybe they've hurt somebody else, and out of that shame, they separate themselves from the body. They leave the church to escape the shame. But the truth is that their friend follows right after them. Here's another point for today, that human means can never take away shame. It's impossible. Instead, the shame actually spirals deeper and deeper. You know what? In the presence of shame, this worthlessness and insecurity and abandonment and rejection. But today I want to talk about the fact that in the presence of our great God and King, there's fullness of joy, and there's value, and there's security, and regeneration, and new birth. It turns out, guys, that shame is actually a spiritual problem. You can't take away shame with pills. You can't get a prescription for this. We can try to move ourselves from unclean to clean. We can try to get ourselves to go away from being molested and being pure. We can numb ourselves for the moment, but lasting healing comes at the foot of the cross that we just sang about. I love that song, The Love of God. Frederick Lehman, he writes, "The guilty pair bowed down with care." Is anybody in this room like that? The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God. How rich and pure and how measureless and strong. Association with God through Jesus Christ is the pathway out of shame. It's the only pathway. I know that there's some of you in this room, your lives are littered with the restraints of shame. And I please listen today that Jesus Christ is your pathway, a relevant pathway out of this. I've had some people say, what is this biblical counseling thing? Do you guys have state certifications? Can you give prescriptions and things like that? No. Because those things cover it up. The real solution is this pathway out, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, and it's growing in fellowship with him. It's intimate relationship, or koinonia as the Bible calls it, with him. That's our number one priority. It's all of our priority. I wanted to share with you some, along that pathway, there's going to be some vistas, some views that we can look at. And I wanted to just share too, first of all, that trailhead on that pathway, it starts with your and my humble confession to God that we're a sinner in desperate need of mercy and grace. That's where it starts. It starts with repentance away from the current pathway and turning onto his pathway, trusting in his broken body and cleansing blood that we just celebrated today. That's where it starts. It starts with peace with God through Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm telling you today, any of you that call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, he guarantees he'll save you. And the wonderful thing is that when this happens, there's a trade there, an exchange that takes place. You lose your old Adamic heritage. Your old life of shame is gone. And you gain the eternal life of Jesus Christ. At that moment in time when you've decided to let your shame go and receive the life of Christ, you're a new creation and you become a temple of the living God. Let that blow your mind. You're a new man or you're a new woman. In fact, you now have fellowship with him because he's in you. He touched you. If you're a born-again Christian, your Redeemer isn't out in some distant galaxy someplace or in some corner of the universe you couldn't get to. He's in you. You're the place of fellowship. You're his temple. You're the temple of his glory. I hope that encourages you, because somebody that's stuck in the bondage of shame, they can't be touched. He's gone far beyond touching. He's in you. Guys, did you know today that by his blood that he identifies with you? He accepts you completely, forgiving you. He himself cleanses you. You are fully cleansed by his blood, and you're fully pleasing to him. He embraces you, touching you. He will never abandon you. He will never put you to shame. In fact, he took your shame. Here's another point for today. Jesus doesn't avoid you. He fully embraces you by the work of his cross. You're accepted in him. I want to give us some tools today just to remember for sweetening this koinonia that's our pathway out of this place of shame. I want to share with you what my friend Rob Cheeley shared with me. Here's some views from this pathway. The first view is that we would intentionally grow a practice of great faith. Really, and this is something, this is an activity that you can do on a daily basis. This isn't just somebody that's a missionary in the jungles of the Congo. You specifically can intentionally grow the practice of great faith. Hebrews 11 is full of this kind of stuff. Normal people exercising faith. One specifically I was thinking about when I was thinking through this subject is in verse 31 of Hebrews 11, a lady named Rahab. Verse 31 says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot welcomed the spies in peace." Rahab. You have to assume that being a harlot, Rahab had some shame manifested in her life. I mean, she had to have dealt with this on some level. But by faith, she did something very simple. And by faith, you can do something very simple. She acted based on her faith in God, and you can do the same thing. Maybe for you, this looks like if you've hurt someone, and maybe out of shame, you avoid that person. Maybe it's the act of faith for you is moving towards them and seeking reconciliation. Risking it all. Risking your heart, risking it all. Just like our Lord and Savior Jesus did on the cross. He came to us to seek reconciliation. And if in their shame, because of their bitterness, if they want to hold on to it and run, lay it at the Lord's feet. It's okay. Because your job is to make a great act of faith by moving towards them. That's a view from this pathway of koinonia with Jesus. Another view, another vista, is intentionally growing the constant expression of love towards God. And I have a friend of mine and I are going through every week a different psalm to see what it looks like to have a heart of love towards God. David was a real guy. He was purposefully expressing love towards God, and he did it against all of his feelings. He praised him, he thanked him, he sang for him, he danced for him. He loved him intentionally. And maybe for you, maybe instead of thinking that you have to become David, maybe it's as simple as in your quiet time with the Lord in the morning, you get out your hymnal and you just sing a hymn to him. Because you love him. Maybe you do something loving toward another person simply because it'll bless God's heart. And maybe that's all you're looking for, is to bless God's heart. And maybe you don't even feel that. Maybe you don't want to bless somebody. Maybe you don't want to sing a hymn to the Lord. And if you don't feel it, I guarantee you that it'll bless his heart if you come to him and confess that to him as sin and say, "Lord, will you help me with love towards you and love towards others?" Because he will, because he's a real living God. Another step on vista from our pathway out of shame into fellowship with Jesus is that we intentionally grow a life founded in daily humble worship. There's a great example. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. This is a familiar passage. Acts chapter 2. Look at the situation there. Verse 43 says, "Everyone in this new church that was growing like crazy, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number every day." Maybe for you to have a life founded in daily humble worship it's as simple as banking on your new birth. Maybe that's that simple. Let your landing spot be gladness. Maybe intentionally praise God after the blessings you see or you receive. That can be done. That's possible for us to do that. If you have the Holy Spirit, it's certainly possible. Let's give thanks to him every day. And Paul in Romans 12 says to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And then he says, which is your spiritual service of worship. Give yourself over to kingdom work. Another one, another view from our pathway, another help or a tool is that we grow our worldview based on our biblical identity. I guarantee you, you know, there's got to be someone in here, I know there is, that's feeling beaten and bruised by shame. I know that. Practice the truths that you find in Ephesians and Galatians and other scriptures. Rehearse them by faith in your mind that you're an adopted son or daughter, adopted by a heavenly father, that your acceptance is in Christ and that your redemption is through his blood and that you're forgiven and that you stand in grace, that you're guaranteed a future in glory, that you have a new nature. You know, maybe you're this person that hurts yourself because you're numb. And you're hurting yourself to feel alive. Maybe today, as a person who's growing in your biblical identity, that you, the one in shame, you realize that you can't atone for your own sins. You can't hurt yourself enough to make it happen. Maybe you stand fast by faith, believing Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Another one is intentionally grow your understanding of God's written word and incorporate it into your daily life. Certainly, I'll tell you what, based on my experience with all of the elders and other teachers here at HBC, it is a place of, we're blessed by the ministry of the word here, and we can see that this seems to be a Bible-teaching church. But it could be that in your immobilized shame, you avoid home flocks. You can't be with other people. You can't be in a small group. You stay clear of Bible studies, because how could somebody love on you? Maybe you're convinced that God's word doesn't work for you. But maybe for you to grow in your understanding of word is that you, by faith, you step out of your comfort zone and engage in being taught the word of God. Maybe by faith you read God's word daily and you nourish yourself in it. Maybe by faith you're intentional about this so that you'll grow in grace and not continue to drown in shame. Finally, a sixth one is that you would intentionally grow your ability to surrender to be walking in the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 says that if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. This kind of weird desire of reveling in shame that was actually dealt with at the cross. And maybe for you, maybe today, you plead for help from God. You relinquish yourself into the Spirit's hands on a moment-by-moment basis, and you listen for that check in the Spirit. And if you feel that check, you immediately follow up with focused communication with your God for direction. Learning to walk and surrender to the Spirit of God. And I had one last one, one that I'm specifically wanting to learn and work on myself, I guess in addition to all the others, is that you and I learn to be with him. We learn to be in his presence by faith. He's the real living God. You are his temple. And let's let that inform our koinonia with him. Let's let that take us out of this place of shame because of our past, because of what was done to us or what we did. And let that inform our fellowship with Jesus and stay there. Learn to be with him. Learn to be in his presence by faith. there is a life that you can hope for, that I can hope for, that feels clean and holy. Christ himself is our cleansing. He's our clothing. He's our cover. And your pathway to shamelessness is through this spiritual fellowship with Jesus. A couple of thoughts I wanted, verses I wanted to share with you from the Bible. 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Colossians 1, let's go over to Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 21. Paul says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You know what, guys? If there's something in your life that in the past has brought you to the point of feeling dirty and contaminated, come to Christ. Come to him. Stay with him. Have fellowship with him, because that's the place. He's the pathway of escape from that. I was thinking that in a way, this friend, you know, like Scotty's friend, but only ours is a little bit different. This friend could really, in a sense, actually be called a friend, just in the sense that he helps us see our need for our Savior and helps us be pushed to Jesus to be freed from condemnation and to help us bring us near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you have blessed us so profoundly to take us out of this place of shame and place us with a complete new heritage and a new life, a new birth, a new cleanness in our Savior Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for that life-giving blood. Thank you for that broken body on that cross that, Lord, today when we stand by faith and we've put our trust there, Lord, that you touch us. You spend time with us. You embrace us. Lord, thank you for that precious gift that our Savior gave us. In Jesus' precious name we pray.